Good morning. Everybody's out there, right? You guys here? You guys with me this morning? It's a beautiful day. It's been a beautiful weekend. So glad that spring is here. At least I think it is. And I think summer's around the corner, I hope anyway. But it is great to be together. So I wanted to actually begin with praying. So I was just talking with Chris Exius. He just got some news from Alejandra that her uncle, who, you know, hoping that we were praying for, they found him, and he was shot a few times, so obviously, you know, has passed. So I want to go to God in prayer right now for her and for the family and for the situation in Venezuela. So let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being with us and being over all things, being an all-powerful and mighty God, and being also the God of comfort. God, there are situations that happen in our lives and that are going on throughout the world that we just don't understand and that are challenging, that are difficult, and that we need your help. The world desperately needs your help. And so at this time, Father, I want to put before you Alejandra and her family, just the terrible news to hear about her uncle. And so I just want to pray that you would comfort her during this time, comfort Chris during this time, help him to comfort Alejandra. And I pray that you would bless the family. Comfort them during this challenging time. It's never easy to lose a loved one. And at times like these, we need to reach out for you. And so I pray that you would help her family to do so, and that you would wrap your arms of love and compassion and comfort around them. And I pray that we would do that for Alejandra and Chris as well as their church family. We thank you, God. We do love you, and just thank you for hearing our prayers. We are so grateful for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that you are doing well this morning. I hope that you've had a good weekend. And even if not, we're here, and we are here to praise God. And I want to share a message with you this morning about just that, about connection. Connection with God and connection with one another. You know, lately we've been talking about our connection with Jesus, the Son. We've been talking about our connection with the Father and how vital that is for life and how vital that is for our lives as disciples of Jesus. But today I want to shift our focus just a little bit, and I want to specifically focus on connection with one another. Connection within the family of Christ. And so we're going to look at one of the most inspiring relationships, in my mind anyway, in the Old Testament. Lots of inspiring relationships all throughout the Bible. But today, I want to focus on one specific relationship between two perhaps surprisingly different individuals, David and Jonathan. Now, you might not realize this, but David and Jonathan were very different. Jonathan was the next in line to be king of Israel. He was the son of Israel's first king, King Saul. He was royalty. He was an educated man. And then we have David. David was a shepherd. David was the youngest son in a poor family. Came from essentially nothing, and his vocation in life was to take care of sheep. But here we have two, again, different individuals coming together and creating a bond through God and by God that was so deep, so special, and so inspiring. And that was because they bonded around one thing, the most important thing in life: connection with God. And so we're going to take a look at a passage in 1 Samuel 18. that gives us a glimpse into the depth of this relationship. And so from this, we're going to draw and see who we need to be as Christians in relationship with one another. And it's the kind of relationship with other Christians that is fundamental to our thriving as disciples. I mean, do you see that in your own life? If you're going to thrive, if you're going to do well, if you're going to be all that God has called you to be, you can't be a lone ranger. We got to do this together. And I just want to say this, you know, from the very beginning, I am so grateful to be part of a community where relationships like this can and do exist. I mean, what a beautiful place, what a beautiful community we have here in the Hudson Valley. I am so grateful to be here with you and to be on this journey that we call life together. And so the title of my sermon today is Connected, Be Known. Be known. And I have one point, just one point today. I hope you don't feel gypped or cheated. There's just one. And within this theme or this idea of be known, my one point is to be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. And I'm glad I got some amens to that, because sometimes we can think vulnerability and, you know, exposure, and I don't know, I'm not super comfortable with that. But it's really the place of togetherness, the place of connection. So let's learn what we can from God through this relationship between David and Jonathan. So 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to read just verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Okay, which we don't often read here. So you can look on in the New International Version. It's a great translation. I'm not knocking that. But I think the language that is used here in the New King James Version is so cool, but helpful for us to see the depth of this relationship. So 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4, reads this. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, that's David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So let me give you some context here. So David had just slayed the giant. Okay, he just took out Goliath. And we all know that story. We all love that story. Such an inspiring story about David. But he had this major victory for Israel. So the Philistines had come out, and then this champion Goliath comes out. Everybody's afraid to fight this guy, and here comes David. Little David, you know, I think he was about this tall, actually. It's just me. But young David comes out, and he's got so much faith and confidence in God. He's like, who is this that defies the armies of God? And then he comes out, and he takes out Goliath. And I think this part is cool, and you might not, but hey, it's in the Bible. I mean, he cuts his head off. And he brings it back to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem, and we see this interaction that he has with King Saul. And then immediately afterwards, we see that this is where it picks up right here. We see this relationship with Jonathan just develop immediately. And it doesn't give us a lot of information into how that came to be, but of course there's some development that needs to take place there, but I love this passage because I've never read or heard such rich and beautiful language to describe a relationship. I mean, look at what it says. Let's just go back through this piece by piece here. It says, the soul of Jonathan. So the deepest part of Jonathan what made Jonathan who he was. His soul was knit together. So combined in this deep and intimate way with the soul of David, the deepest, most intimate part of David, their souls were knit together. I mean, again, what beautiful language. Now, if you're to ask me what that means exactly, Tony's laughing. Why is that funny? No, I'm kidding. I don't know exactly what. I would have to get a Hebrew scholar to really get into the language and, you know, talk about what that means and help us out there. But, you know, as I think about it, to me, it's describing the deepest kind of connection and relationship that you can have with someone else outside of marriage. Okay, it is deep. And it goes on to say that Jonathan loved David so much that he made a covenant with him. Now, let's give this some context here as well. So, David had come to Jerusalem. Saul would not let him go home anymore. So, now he's separated from his family. So, what kind of relationships does he have now? So, Jonathan, he sees something in him. And he's like, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make this special bond, this special agreement, this special relationship with you so much that I love you as I love my own soul. That is powerful. And then there's this verse in there that talks about how Jonathan just gave up all the stuff to him, right? He gave him his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. And that might be a little bit confusing. I know as I read that, I'm like, why give him your stuff? I'm sure you got a closet full of armor and belts and swords. Just, you know, give him some things from there. What Jonathan was doing was he was showing David respect and honor. So one commentator said this about that passage. He said, Jonathan did that to show him honor, as well as his affection for David. For it is probable that David was before clothed in rustic habit. He probably had some old, you know, rustic clothes on and was not fit to appear in a court. And so Jonathan says, no, I honor you and respect you so much, I'm going to give you what is mine, my armor, my belt, my sword. And I think what makes this relationship so powerful and so deep and inspiring is that it's bound at the level of having the same purpose, of being faithful men and devoted and connected to God. And if we take that a step further, it's really a relationship that was knit together by God Himself. And that's the kind of relationship that we need to have with one another, bound at the same purpose, on that deep level, put together and brought together by God. This relationship was so powerful that it enabled David to be who he became to be, or who he became, which was the most respected king in the history of Israel. Now, look, David had his issues. I'm not saying David was perfect by any means. Okay, we can point to stories and we can think about things that, you know, hinder David, which are just relatable, right? We all have our struggles. But he was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13, verse 22. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you think David would have become the king he was without his relationship with Jonathan? I mean, honestly, I don't even know if David would have survived early on in his becoming king without Jonathan, right? Because Saul was after him. We'll actually talk about that in just a minute. You see, that's what relationships do. That's what powerful relationships do. They move us forward. They take us to a level that we couldn't get to on our own. I think oftentimes we sort of know that in some intellectual and cognitive way, but we've got to really believe that. That we can't get to a place where God wants us to be and knows that we can be by being a Lone Ranger. We need each other. We've been designed for connection with God and for connection with one another. David and Jonathan were known by one another. They knew each other at a very deep and intimate level. And so the question I want to ask now as we continue to ponder this relationship is, what enabled them to have that kind of relationship? What got them to that place? And of course, it's God. I mean, we know that it's God, and we believe that it's God. But what got them there? And so the text doesn't state this, so I want to make that clear. It doesn't indicate this, but I believe, I am certain that it was vulnerability. Why? Because vulnerability is about knowing yourself and then allowing others to fully know you. No masks, no armor, no shield, no front, right? Just keeping it real. So actually, you know, I know sometimes we throw out amens, but for the rest of the message, if you want to just respond, just say, keep it real, bro. Just keep it real. But that's what vulnerability is, right? It's just, it's keeping it real. It's putting ourselves out there in who we are, allowing yourself to be truly known and seen by others. So there's a pretty well-known researcher in the United States that has done a lot of research around this topic of vulnerability. Her name is Brené Brown, and I'm sure you know some of you are familiar with her work. It's really fascinating work. And so she defines vulnerability like this: uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. That's what vulnerability is, right? Uncertainty, you know, how's this person going to respond? I don't know. This is me. Risk, putting yourself out there, and emotional exposure. Look, this is who I am and how I feel. Nothing covering that up. And then she says this, which I think is so cool and so profound. Vulnerability is the birthplace of love and belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. And I love that, the birthplace of love and belonging, right? If we're going to really love one another, if we're really going to belong, we got to keep it real. We got to just be who we are and allow ourselves to be seen. And when we think about the relationship of David and Jonathan, again, it doesn't, you know, indicate this in the passage that I just read, but we see later in their relationship this whole idea of emotional exposure very present in their relationship. So you don't have to turn there, but you can just read it on the slide. I'm going to read it for you. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. So this is, again, later in their relationship. So you fast forward ahead a little bit, two chapters, probably more time than that, but two chapters. And it says this: after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. And so to give you some context here, so it got to a point where David was becoming so powerful that King Saul, who was king at the time, was jealous of David. Right? He wanted to kill David because he saw David as a threat to the throne. And there was a time in Saul's life where God was with him. But then he made some decisions that were against God's will, and God left him. And Saul never repented. He continued on that track. So as David comes up, this man of God, it's so evident that God was with him, he became jealous of him, and he wanted to kill him and take him out. But the thing that so impresses me about Jonathan's integrity and character was that he still loved David. And he never deceived David. He never went behind his back. Even though his dad wanted to kill him, he stayed loyal to David throughout. And so at this point in the past, in the story, Jonathan is going to David to tell him what his father wants to do to him. And so he goes to David, he tells him this, And then Jonathan knows, as does David, that their relationship is going to be separate now, because David has to flee for his life. So they're not going to have that physical connection anymore. So you can imagine the emotions in both of them that are coming to the surface. And then we see it in this passage here, this emotional exposure, this vulnerability. It says, Jonathan bowed down before David three times. David bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground, showing respect for Jonathan. And then they kissed each other, and they wept together. David wept the most. That's vulnerability. That's emotional exposure. That's uncertainty. That's risk. That's allowing yourself to be known. And that's how relationships are formed, inspiring relationships. And I'll just say this, you cannot have a deep relationship with anybody without vulnerability. And I'm gonna go a step further than that, maybe a couple steps further, and say, you cannot thrive as a Christian without vulnerability. You cannot. Because people cannot know you without it. The Christian life is about relationships, and to be truly in relationship with someone, God or other, it's about uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. It's about being known, being true, and being in the light. Allowing yourself and your life to be in the light. But vulnerability is not easy. Can I get a keep it real to that, actually?
Keep it real.
Okay, I'm not a master in vulnerability. I'm not putting myself up out there like that. But just so you know me, I mean, vulnerability can be a challenge, and I'll share a story with you about that in a minute. But why is that? Why is vulnerability so hard? What's the biggest blocker, so to speak, to vulnerability? Fear, I heard. Pride. Got a hand up in the back, Paul. Embarrassment, okay. Yeah, I agree with all those things. And I think one thing in particular, which all those things are related to, is shame. Shame about what we've done, who we are, just thinking about the struggle. I mean, think about that. We tend not to share about our weaknesses or emotionally put ourselves out there because we're ashamed of our issue or challenge or problem. We feel as though because of this thing, we are flawed in some way. So if I put myself out there, I'm not going to be able to be connected with anybody. I'm not going to belong. There's something wrong with me. So Brené Brown defines shame this way: the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. And I know myself as a Christian, you know, there are things, especially when it comes to sin and certain kinds of sin, that I can be tempted by and even engage in, that I just feel shame around that. And the last thing I want to do, honestly, is talk to people who I feel like look at me in a certain way, or I feel like love me and appreciate me, and who I want to have a relationship with. Because if I say I did this or I've thought about this, what are they going to think? What is the Christian community going to do with me as a result of that? You know, and again, as I mentioned before, vulnerability is something that I'm still working on. I've grown in that area, but it's still a challenge, especially me going forward and me putting myself out there. Sometimes people ask me how I'm doing, and I'll be like, okay, you asked, so, you know, here it is. But me taking the step to say, here's what I've been thinking about and doing and feeling, help me. you know, what a vulnerable place to be. And, you know, whenever you're, at least this is true for me, you can say keep it real after this, it relates to you, but for me, whenever I put together a sermon or a lesson, you know, Bible talk or lesson for the men, whenever I put together a lesson and there's a topic on my mind and in my heart, it's like that week, that's what happens to me. I heard one, keep it real, thank you. And I don't know if it's, I'm just sensitive to it now because I'm thinking about it, or if it's like, okay, God's like, yep, you're going to deal with this week. So anyway, that happened to me this week where I was in a, yeah, just, I was struggling with something. And you know, some struggles are temporary. They come up every once in a while. You deal with it, it's gone. But then there's these persistent struggles, right? These chronic struggles that are just, they're there, always operating, and sometimes they, you know, rear their ugly head, and they force you to deal with it in some way, shape, or form. So, yes, lots of keeping it reals. Thank you. And so that, you know, that's what was going on with me this week. I had one of those. And so, you know, I was like, okay, well, I'll pray about this, and I'll read some scriptures about it, and so that's always a good thing. That's always the right thing to do, right? Pray and read scriptures about it. And so then I'm like, okay, I'm preaching on this vulnerability thing. Let me try that. Let me see how that works. So Katie, always around me. We're married, and so fortunately or unfortunately, she gets all that stuff. She always knows when something's going on, so, you know, we talked it through, and Katie is amazing for so many reasons. Keep it real, right? Keep it real. And, you know, so we talked through it, and it was super helpful. And I still, you know, it was still there. It was still going on. And it's not because she lacks any spirituality or advice or anything like that. It was just still there. And so I'm putting together this sermon, and as I'm literally working on it, a brother from another region who I'm close with texts me, and he says, hey, how are you doing? I've been praying for you. So, you know, we had just talked about things a couple weeks ago, just different things going on. And so he texts me, and so, you know, I share with him something. I don't remember exactly what I said in the text. And so I go back to working on the sermon, and he's texting me again, hey, can we pray together? And I'm like, amen. One, I appreciate people that do that, and are just like, let's just pray together. Partly because I know it's good and I know I need that, and I'm not like that. So I need people in my life that help me do that. I want to be more like that. And so he texts me, can we pray together? And I put my computer to the side and I was like, all right, here we go. I'm going to share about this with him. And, you know, the uncertainty and risk and emotional exposure was all active and was all feeling that. And so we talked on the phone, and you know, he is a safe person for me, and we have this prior relationship. And I just shared with him what was going on, and he was so empathetic and understanding and gave some, you know, good advice along with it, just how to process it and think through it. And I'm so grateful for that prompting by God, you know, through him, and also just God prompting me, hey, like, let's talk about, I think you should talk about this. I think you need to talk about it. You know, it was great and it was helpful. But one thing I want to say with that, though, is that sometimes when you put yourself out there and you're vulnerable, it's not always great and helpful. It doesn't always feel that way. And that doesn't mean that we should stop. I mean, that's my tendency, is when it doesn't go well, then I want to stop, and then I get upset with the person. I mean, this is just, you know, me and how I can feel about things sometimes. But in those places, that's a great opportunity to forgive and to try again and to move forward and to realize that nobody's perfect, myself or anybody else included. Okay, if you're visiting with us today, we are not a perfect Christian community. But I will say, we strive to be our best for God. We strive to love God, to love each other, and to love people. But that experience was just another reminder from God that vulnerability is one way he helps us grow, to make progress, to build connections between him and us and each other. You know, that's the reality for us, right? Is that we all want to thrive. And we all have something in us that we want to be our best. We want to put our best foot forward. We want deep relationships like that of David and Jonathan. And the reality is that we can have those. It's possible. It's all there right in front of us. But the other part of this is that most of us in the room, if we're honest, we aren't willing to risk what it takes to thrive spiritually. And that is vulnerability with God and one another. And we can very easily fool ourselves into thinking that it is our masks that we wear that make us spiritual. And the reality there is that it's the mask that pushes us further from God and further from one another. Let's take off our masks. Let's just lay it down. It feels freeing maybe in the moment, but the mask is the burden. Not the issue or the challenge. It's the mask. It's the faking it. It's the, let me put up a front. That's the burden. Take off the mask. We're all bare before God anyway. Let's be that way with one another. Spiritually speaking, let's just be ourselves and grow closer to God. Here's some common masks that Christians can wear. And if the shoe fits, then wear it. Well, don't wear the mask. You get what I'm saying. But if this is you, then just amen. And some of these are me. So I'm, you know, we're all in this together. Mask number one, self-sufficiency. I know what I'm doing. I'm self-sufficient. I'm independent. I'm a lone ranger. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Whether you've been a Christian for a year or less, or been a Christian for decades, we can fit into this trap. Mask number two, I don't struggle. I don't have any struggles. There's no sin in my life. I don't struggle with internet pornography or lusting or anything else. That's something I do, you know, on my own time. Doesn't affect anybody. It's not a struggle for me. It's not an issue. Number three, I've never doubted God or struggled with my faith. Never doubted God. Never struggled with my faith. Any kind of faith question, never been an issue. Mask number four, my family is great. I'm a perfect parent. I don't need help with these kids that are running around all over the place. No issues there. It's other stuff that's going on. And number five, I'm a super Christian because I share my faith. That's what makes me a super Christian. Because I share my faith and I talk to people about God. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing by any means, but I think that can cover up some other things that are going on back here. And, you know, I mean, masks they're just our defense mechanisms, right? Against what we feel shame about. I'll put this mask up, this shame issue back here will go away. When really the reality is, we don't need to hide these things. Because we're all in this together. You're not the only one that feels that way or experiences those things. A church leader out in L.A., he started a church called Mosaic. He's not affiliated with our group of churches, but he said this that I think relates with this really well. He said, the odd thing about the darkest places of the soul is that we become convinced that we're the only people in the world that has ever been there. When in fact, it's the most crowded space in the universe. We think we're the only ones there. But when you put yourself out there, when you take that step, when you take that risk, you realize, oh wow, I'm not the only one that struggles and struggles with this. So let's be people of the truth. Here's how I really am doing. Here's who I really am. And let's walk in the light. Being vulnerable, being open, being yourself is about walking in the light. 1 John 1, 5b through 7. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Connection. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, walking in the light is about being truthful and honest about who we are and how we're actually doing. It's about vulnerability and being known. And as we live this way, that's so cool. We have fellowship with one another. Connection and belonging. And we have connection with Jesus, who purifies us from all sin. So more specifically, in James 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the context here is that James is talking about people who are sick in the community of believers. And that sickness was coming from sin that they had not confessed. Now, I'm not saying that because you are sick, you have unconfessed sin. I'm not saying that that's the way it works, but I'm just giving you context here. But the encouragement is there, right? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. So here's what I want us to do with the message this week. This is how we become known, okay? So three steps to becoming known. Step number one, you have to know your own soul, okay? You have to know you. You have to be truthful with you and who you are and how you're doing. And that comes from developing self-awareness. And you can do that reflection, just personal reflection, journaling, solitude, silence, conversations with other people. I didn't add that one up there, but that is helpful as well. Number two, as you know yourself, as you realize who you are and the things that you struggle with and what's really going on, then that's your opportunity to take that step with a safe person. Now, I'm not saying you need to be vulnerable with everybody or lots of people, but at least one or two people that you are close with, that you feel safe with, that are going to help you grow and be your best for God. Be vulnerable. Be open with them, and then pray for each other. Pray for each other. And then number three, trust in the working of the Spirit. Just trust that the Spirit is going to guide you into helping you with that struggle and helping you grow and helping you be open and be known to other people. We just have to trust in that working of the Spirit. And so I want us to do that this week. I want us to be talking about some of the things that are going on in our lives this week and going through those steps. And so here's some things that I want us to talk about. If you're not a Christian and you haven't started studying the Bible yet or going down that road, talk to somebody about your fears and your doubts and your concerns. You realize very quickly that we've all had probably similar fears and concerns. You're not the only one that has struggled with that. If you're a Christian and struggling with sin, just talk about your sin with somebody. Just take that step. If you are a Christian and you've not been evangelistic, because we all know that we're on a mission, right? We're trying to impact the world. We all know that talking with people about God is something that we should do, and we have convictions about that to varying degrees. But I think for a lot of us in the room, we may have been more evangelistic at a prior time in life. So why not now? So let's talk about that, right? Let's just, and it doesn't have to be that you, like, you know, challenge somebody so hard back when they open up to you, but just, let's just talk about it. Let's just relate to each other. What are your fears and doubts and concerns about that? And I also want us to talk about our giving and our finances. This can be one of those, I'm not going to touch that zone, giving and finances, that's, you know, back here. But weekly, we have an opportunity to give, and we have special contribution coming up. How are you feeling about the goal that's out there? What are some of your fears, doubts, and concerns about that? Are you seeing your giving as I'm giving to God and I'm trusting Him with what He has given me? Let's have conversations about those things. And so as I close, here's what I don't want to happen to any of us. I don't want us to get to the end of our life and say, I was at church every week. I was at every Bible talk. I was at every midweek. I had lots of friends and lots of connections in the church. I studied the Bible with people. I gave more than 10% of my income. But nobody ever knew me. Did all these things, and nobody ever really knew me. So let's throw off our masks this week. Let's be vulnerable. Let's walk in the light and be known. I mean, imagine if our community was one full of relationships where souls were knit with other souls. If we became a community that was the tapestry of God in the world. That's the kind of community that all humans long to be a part of, myself included. I assure you, I will do what it takes to be that way. I hope you will join me in the adventure of being known. Amen. Thank you.